bow before thee, that will show us the Lord Jesus Christ. We know it makes a mighty miracle, Father, because you said in Scripture, with men it's impossible. Now show us the Father as we look towards thee, Father, by thy grace, and give our brother the grace as he presents new material from thee, Father, not from the Word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen. Well, as you know, that last Friday we finished our series on the life of Peter, and I've been sort of trying to reserve the Friday studies for series. I love to do book studies, but there are certain things that God emphasizes in the Bible that you can't pick up in a book study. And so I'd like to start another series this morning, and because I don't know of another thing to call it, I'd like to call it The Unfolding of Salvation. And this morning we're going to introduce this series, and I hope as we begin to go through it, that the Holy Spirit just burns a thirst in our heart to understand what we're after in this particular series. Now, I went through so many words in order to try to find a name for this series. And I've chosen The Unfolding of Salvation, and I hope by the time we finish our study this morning, you'll know why we're calling it The Unfolding of Salvation. The purpose of this series is to look not at every book in the Bible, not at the red line, the blood line that goes through the Bible, but God has given us in this Bible an organic whole, a unity. And what I'd like to do is show you what that unity is, what ties it all together. The unity, the oneness of this precious book that God has given us. Now, it has a divine unity. It's not 69 books. It's one book. It's not a heterogeneous jumble, everything all thrown together, a whole bunch of different subjects all thrown into one book. The structure of the Bible is organic. It is not mechanical. It is a unity, just like your body is made up of many parts. You have your hair and your eyes and your nose and your mouth and your arms and your legs, your toes, your skin, your muscles, your nerves, the cells in your body. But it's not a big jumble. It's one. It's a unity. It's an organic living unity. And the Bible is like that. You ask the question, what constitutes the unity? What makes it one? Is it the fact that every part of this book meets my need? Is that what ties it together? It's true, every part of the Bible will meet your need. But that's not what I'm talking about. That's not the unity I'm talking about. You say, oh, you're talking about the fact that it has conformity of doctrine and the same theology goes from start to finish. No, that ain't what I'm holding together. That isn't the unity I'm talking about. That's true. Right from the beginning to the end, you're going to have conformity of doctrine. The theology of Revelation doesn't contradict with the theology of Genesis. But that's not the unity. It isn't doctrine that holds it together. It's not the theology, it's not the creed that you can deduct from its pages. You say, is it the fact that it traces a single nation through history? Israel. Is that what holds it together? That's true, it does that, but that's not what we're talking about. As we get into this, the unity of the Bible, remember, one way to get it is to see what it isn't. You say, well, what is it? It's the story, not salvation. It's the story of God living, active, bringing salvation to all mankind. And that's what unites every part. It's God bringing salvation. It's God moving and acting in history, in all the types, all the way through. It's a history of what the living God has said and is saying. It's the history of what the living God has done and is doing. It's a history of the living God. It's His story. His story. History. It's His story, the story of Christ, and it's the unfolding of salvation. Now, in order to get this before you, let me show you very many approaches to the Bible which this is not. I think sometimes you learn what it is by learning what it is not. It is not a Bible synthesis course. You know what Bible synthesis is? The idea of a Bible survey. You say, well, I understand what you're going to do. You're going to go through Genesis and get the main theme, and then go through Exodus and get the main theme, and Leviticus, and all the way through, and follow the great themes of the Bible all the way through. A survey of the whole Bible. No, that's not what we're going to do. Maybe someday the Lord will open that up. Maybe someday we can do that. But not here. We'll do that in our book study. So we'll try to get the particular theme. But if you do it that way, you're going to miss the point of this series. This is a very specialized series. It is really narrow. And I've got to almost bite my tongue in half to stick to the subject. Because the temptation is going to be to stop for the blessing. But we can't stop. I want to just stick to, I don't know how many lessons it'll take to get through this. But oh, it's a burden on my heart to get this particular message across. We're not going to look at many things, and you better believe when you touch this book, there's many things to look at. All this thing is full. It's like the sailor that was asked where he sails, and he says, oh, I'm just confined to the ocean. Well, when you come to this book, you're confined to the ocean of truth. And it's not just a little bit in that book, but I want to isolate it. I want to narrow it down to that little bit. We're going to look at the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation. But we're going to look at it in order to get what holds it together. The unity. That's why I call it the unfolding of salvation. How's the unity of this Bible best seen? And how can we trace it out? In other words, what's our approach going to be as we come to this court? Well, once again, let me use some illustrations to tell you what it is not. We will not say it this way. You're hardly going to believe I'm saying this. We're not going to study foundation superstructure. Now that's one of my favorite ways to study. The Old Testament has laid the foundation, and the New Testament has built upon that foundation. If you study it that way, you're going to miss the whole point. That is not what we're going to do. See the idea of foundation superstructure? The idea of laying bricks. We're going to build a house, you see. And first, you build the foundation, and you lay all those bricks. In Genesis, God laid a brick. In Exodus, he laid another one. In Leviticus, he laid another one. And all through the Bible, God was laying bricks until you come to the end of Revelation, where the last tile is laid and the house is finished. Right? Wrong. That is not how God gave the Bible. And if you study it that way, you're going to learn a lot of facts, but you're going to miss the great theme of the Scriptures. Oh, so many people study it this way. Progressive revelation, they call it. God gave us a little bit in Genesis, and then a little bit more in Exodus, and a little bit, and pretty soon we're living in the blazing light of a completed revelation. And finally it's finished, and God's given everything. That's not what we're looking at. And we don't want to study it brick by brick. And we don't want to study it, this foundation superstructure, or we're going to miss an awful lot. You say, well, how are you going to study it? I understand now. We're going to study it with the principles of spiritual evolution. I say spiritual evolution because I can't stand it when it stands by itself alone. It's evolution. That's terrible. But you know the idea of evolution, that it starts off with one thing and then it evolves, and through the years it changes, and finally you end up with what you want. You'd be amazed how many people approach the Bible on the principles of spiritual evolution. Yes, that was in the Old Testament, but it's changed now. And it's evolved into... No, you're going to miss everything if you study it through evolution. That's not what we're going to look at. You say, well, how's the Bible written then? Is it written like a river? You know, it just starts up in that spring up in the hill, that pure, clear water, and begins to flow down, and then with every new book, it's sort of like a tributary coming into the one river, and finally opens up into the great ocean of a completed revelation. Wrong. That's not how we're going to study. You see, the reason I'm pointing these things out and using physical illustrations is because this is how so many study the Bible. And I'm not saying that it's wrong, that this is such an infinite book and there's such a variety of approaches. I'm not saying that those things are wrong. I'm just saying that's not how we're going to do it. They're not wrong in themselves. There's no wrong way to study this book. Well, you can study the Bible, I don't care how you approach it, but there's a way that is divine, that God has given, and that's what we're going to try to get. So it's not like a river. You say, well, what are you talking, are you saying that redemption is sort of on a big stage, but the curtain is drawn? And what God does is he pulls the rope in Genesis, and you begin to see. And then he pulls a little more, and you begin to see a little more. And by the time you get to Revelation, the whole curtain's open, and you see the whole thing. No, that's not how the Bible's written. And so many study it that way. And they miss the great wonder of what God is going to do. I say this is a highly specialized, narrow approach. But oh, once you see it, I hope it'll thrill your heart as it's begun to thrill mine. All right, how are we going to study it? If it's not a progression of doctrine, one thing added to the next, if it's not a development in the strictest sense of the word, what is it? Well, I've chosen the word unfolding. I'm not really satisfied with it. I don't know another word. Maybe by the time we're done, you can help me out. Now, renaming the series. The unfolding of the present. Let me illustrate. It's not the foundation superstructure. Build brick upon brick. It's not the progress, for example, like the created day, you know, where, remember, in creation, the day didn't start with the sun. The evening and the morning were the first day. And some people, it started with the night and moved toward the morning. That's the day, according to the Bible. And so some would say, well, the Bible is like that created day. It's a progress. It starts in the darkness of the Old Testament. And by the time you get to the New Testament, you're living in the blazing glory of the noonday sun. No, no. We're not going to look at it that way. Not like that river receiving new tributaries all the way downstream until it expands into a great ocean. Not that. Not like the curtain drawn reveals the unveiling. See, that's the way some people study it. It's the unveiling of redemption. There's a great truth there, but it's not the truth that we're after. I looked up the word unfold in Webster. Of course, it isn't inspired. But listen to what he says from the uninspired point of view. Then we'll take dear old Webster and come into the pages of this book. And it's amazing. Unfolding, here's what Webster says. To lay open to view or contemplation, to open as a bud opens. Man, there's something in that. To unfold, to open, listen, as a bud opens. A tree is an organic whole. Let me ask this question. How much of the oak is in the acorn? See, it's all there. Is that right? The oak comes from the acorn, right? I should check these things. How much of the oak is in there? How much of the willow tree is in the acorn, right? How much of the oak is in the acorn? It's all there. But no lunch. It's all there, but you don't see it. It's all there. Take a flower. Are there any incongruous parts of a flower? Take the perfume of the flower, or the color of the flower, or the petals, or the stamen, or the corona, the blossoms, or the bud, or the leaves, or the stalk, or the roots, or the shoots, the roots and the shoots. How much of that flower is in the seed? See, it's all in the seed. I didn't like laying brick upon brick. Not one thing, and then another thing, and then another thing. It's all there. And it begins to unfold. As a bud unfolds. How much of the flower is in the seed? The answer is 100% all of it. Perhaps we should call the series the germination of redemption. That's a good word. Germination, a germ is a rudiment. It's the foundation from which anything springs. Someone says he has the germ of an idea. And what he means is, I have an idea, and it begins to spring forth. It begins to germinate, develop. Maybe I should call it the sprouting of salvation. Because that's what we're talking about, that it sprouts. It starts off with it's all there, but it begins to unfold and it begins to sprout. How can I get this before you? When you're reading the Bible, the present tense, if you're standing with Moses, or if you're standing with Elijah, or if you're standing with one of the prophets, Isaiah, he's saying, the present tense is followed by the future. Seems so basic. No, that's not true. The present tense is not followed by the future. The present tense sprouts into the future. The present tense is the future. And it begins to blossom into the future. The present enlarges and extends and widens so that Moab or Ammon or Assyria or Babylon suddenly grow into future enemies with the same characteristics. The present is the future. The present's the germ of the future. And the future is the child of the present. You follow me? There's a tree, and it's all in the acorn. Here's a flower, and it's all in the seed. Here's an egg. How much of the chicken is in the egg? You see, in that little organism, you have the whole thing. I suppose the greatest illustration on earth, I'll say it and then leave it. I'm not qualified to handle it. I'm going to go back to the seed and to use the seed idea in the flower. But I think that's not the greatest illustration, not the seed. The greatest illustration on the earth is the miracle of childbirth. Oh, from what you know and from what you've heard and from the little bit I've studied, how marvelous is the miracle of childbirth. When the male seed unites with the female egg, when it's fertilized, let me ask this question. How much of the person at the point of conception? I'm not a doctor, but they tell us that everything is determined in that moment. I'm talking about the texture and the color of your hair, your eyes, your sex, your nasal index, your cranial cavity, everything. The moment you see there is God's answer. Psalm 139. If you ever want to know God's answer to the question of abortion, God says at the point of conception, in that little, I couldn't even call that a seed. When in that fertilized egg, it's all there. Everything's determined. Then that fertilized egg develops and it becomes an embryo. And there it begins to develop in that early stages. And everything begins to take shape. Let me ask this question. In that embryo, is the whole man there? Is the whole woman there? Indeed it is. And it begins to develop from the fertilized egg to the embryo and becomes a fetus and begins to take on more character. It's just unfolding. That's what I mean by unfolding. It's all there at the beginning, in that fertilized egg, but it begins to unfold. It begins to open up as a bud that opens up. And then a baby is born. Is there anything new with the baby that wasn't in the fetus? Anything new in the baby that wasn't in the embryo? Anything new that wasn't in the fertilized egg? No, it's only a difference of degree, that's all. And then the early baby becomes a child, and the child becomes an adolescent, and the adolescent becomes an adult, and it's only a difference of degree, that's all. And that's what I'm talking about when we come to this precious book. The unfolding of salvation. 100% all of the man is in the boy. In a lesser degree, but he's all there. And 100% all the woman is in the child. Is in the girl. Everything's there. And what's true in the boy and in the child would be true in every stage of development. Right? Now I know that's poorly presented, but that's the method that God has given us, His Bible. The unity of the Bible, listen, is an organic whole. It is alive. It is living. How much of the Bible is in Genesis? one brick, the whole thing. There'll be nothing from Exodus to Revelation that is not given in Genesis. The whole thing is given in seed form. And what I'm going to do, I tell you, this is highly specialized. You say, Genesis, that's 1/69th of the Bible. It is not. It's 100% of the Bible. In seed form. And what I'm going to dare to try to do, I won't make it. I won't succeed. But what I want to do is I want to find the seed. And I want to take you through the Bible and show you the seed as it grows, as it develops. I tell you, this thing will thrill your heart. Once you see it, it unlocks the whole Bible. And all we can learn, we can go to Genesis and try to find that seed. And then watch it as it becomes, grows and becomes a bud, becomes a blossom. And then finally, in fully developed form, we'll close the series. See how easy this is going to be? Alright. We're going to study the Bible then, the same way that the woman's in the girl, the same way that the man is in the boy, the same way that the oak is in the acorn and the chicken is in the egg, the same way that the flower is in the seed. And I'll stick with the seed and the flower. I'll try to develop it along that line. Now I know what I'm saying. It's not all clear, I know that. And to say the whole Bible is in Genesis, I know that's true. I know that's true. You can see it as you look back. In retrospect, you see, when you stand on Mount Calvary, Mount Moriah takes on a lot of meaning. As you stand and look at the flower, then you can go back sometime and pick up the seed, the whole, now I see why he did it this way, or why that little animal had it. I can look back and see the seed. Sometimes it's hard to start with the seed and look forward. And I realize that an awful lot of Genesis, I mean, even if you put it under the microscope, just like if you took that fertilized egg under a microscope, you may not see the legs. Even under a microscope, you may not see the toes, but it's there. And in Genesis, you got the whole thing. And I'm not saying that, you know, it's not under deep, mysterious that you can pull it all out. But I think as we go through, you'll see how wonderful, how marvelous this revelation is. Oh, this is a miracle of revelation. And I hope what you see will thrill your heart. That's why I called it the unfolding of salvation. And that's what we'll try to trace as we go through. The purpose, to look at the unity of the Bible and follow it in all its stages of development. The approach is to unfold, not to unfold, to watch God unfold salvation before your eyes. I want to give you some general comments by way of introduction in order to help you get the most benefit out of this particular series. I'm not going to give you any rules to follow or anything like that, but certain things will help if you keep them in your mind before we start. The first is this. Recognize that all the saints in every age have had the same privileges. Some have had them in seed form. Some have had them in bud form. Some have had them in fully developed form. But you realize that this is a fact of the Bible. Adam had everything Paul had. Paul didn't have one thing more than Adam had. Paul had it in fully developed form. But Adam had the whole thing in the acorn. He had it all in the seed. See, this delivers you from the attitude, oh, poor Old Testament saints. They just had the dim light of an incomplete scripture. And all they could enjoy was incomplete salvation. Why, that's not true. They didn't have an incomplete salvation. Do you have an incomplete tree when you have the acorn? You have the whole thing. It's in seed form, but the whole thing is there. And those New Testament saints, they don't have anything that those Old Testament saints didn't have. Don't underestimate the privileges of those Old Testament saints. Look at your life, at their life. Did you ever wish that you had the faith of Abraham? You see, why wouldn't you say, oh, that poor guy just lived way back there in the dark ages and he doesn't have what I have. I'm living in the complete canon of Scripture. And I'm living in full revelation. I'd never look back to Abraham. Poor I have. And as I look at Abraham's life of faith, I say, man, must have been fun living in the dark ages. Look at how he trusted God. I'd like to do that today. You ever see the patience of Job? How much Bible did Job have? How much Scripture did he have when he said, I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that I shall stand one day, the worms eat my body, in this flesh I'll see God. How much Scripture did Job have? How much Scripture did Job have when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him? Don't you wish you could say that? I tell you, he didn't have any Scripture. He didn't even have Genesis. He didn't have anything. But he had the whole thing in seed form. You look at some of the loyalty. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. How'd you like to be that loyal to the Lord? Read the Psalms. You ever go back to the Psalms? Sure you do. Why do you love the Psalms so much? Because it's the deepest expression of fellowship with God in the whole Bible. I tell you, if David didn't have everything, then I don't want everything. Because I want what David had. Boy, when he walked with God. So don't think too much of the fact that, you know, they had the Spirit on them, but we have the Spirit in us. Now, there might be some technical difference, but I think it's a difference of degree. I think it's an unfolding. And I don't know, sometimes I wish that I had it on me. If I could have what he had in his life. Well, you read some of these scriptures in the Old Testament, makes you covet for what they had. Enoch walked with God. Moses talked to God face to face. Caleb wholly followed the Lord. David was a man after God's own heart. Isaiah's eyes had seen the King. Now, if that's an incomplete salvation, boy, you're on your own when you say that it is. They had everything. Maybe I'd like to trade with them. The truth is this, they had it all, the complete message. But they had it in the seed, in the kernel. And we have it in fully developed form. Don't go saying that they didn't have a real forgiveness. Their sins were just covered with the blood of animals. Their sins were not covered with the blood of any animals. Their sin was forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ slain before the foundation of the world. And they had the same kind of forgiveness you have. They had it in seed form, we have it in fully developed form. The second thing I'd like to remark on is this. Try to get yourself out of the pattern of my formal Bible studies. And what I mean is, we've been going through the Bible, book by book, trying to follow the theme and trying to show how every several part relates to the theme. But we're not going to do this study that way. Several years ago, I had the privilege to go to Chicago with our dear friends, the Bulks. We went to a Moody conference and had a good time, but during some of the boring sessions that they had there, we decided to go to the museum. And there was a great science museum in Chicago. And one of the things I saw was very amazing. It was a film of a flower growing from... we saw it come out of the ground. From the time it left the seed and came out of the ground in all its several stages until it was a full blossom. That was an amazing film. To actually see that thing come out of the ground, break through the soil, begin to grow, the buds pop out, and the branches come, and the leaves come, and the veins, you can see them in the leaves, and then pretty soon the bud came and opened up, and the flower. It was amazing. In 5 minutes, and I just saw, that was really something. Of course, the secret was, they speeded up the film about 1,000 times as fast. They had a camera on that thing all the time. All through the process. And then they just put it on real, and you could actually see that thing move and grow and come up. That's a poor illustration, but that's how we're going to study the Bible. I'm going to have to speed things up a little. I'm going to have to turn that film a little bit fast. We're not going to stay in Genesis and then go to Exodus and then go to Leviticus, because then you won't see it. See, at any stage you won't see the development. Man, we're going to fly. I mean, don't be surprised if in one session we take several books, because what I'm trying to do is I want to stick with this theme. I want you to see the seed. I want you to see it unfold before your very eyes. And so we're not going to stop for blessings, okay? We'll do that other times in other courses, in other studies. But I need to go fast like that film. And the faster I can go, then the more clearly will be the sprouting before your eyes. And really, I want you to see this, because it's amazing. But once you begin to see it, you'll see that this book is alive, and you won't want to put it down. So don't worry how fast I go. Don't say, man, I just took down the book of Genesis and the guy's already in Deuteronomy. We're going to move that way. My son was recently given a Donald Duck book, comic book. I'm glad he got that, you know. But the way it was written, it wasn't just a regular comic book. The way it was written, each page had a different pose. I don't know, you've perhaps seen books like that. Each page had a different pose. Donald was like this, and then he was like this, and then he was like this. And I turned the pages and I said, this is the dumbest book I have ever seen. And my little son John came and told me how to do it. I was reading it one page at a time. No, not that book. You're supposed to flare the pages, see? You're supposed to fan the pages. And when I fanned it, I was amazed. Donald Duck did the hula right in front of my eyes. And you could actually see him move, you know. Alright, that's how we're going to go through this part. Now watch. It might sound like a crummy way to study the Bible, but this is how we're going to study it. Just like that. Because I want you to see it open up. I want you to see that thing develop right before your eyes. And then the third suggestion is this. I realize that a study like this, I know this is true because it's happened to me. The temptation is to look to the wonder of salvation instead of to the Lord himself. To look to the marvel of this book and oh, it's a masterpiece of revelation. One of the great evidences of God's wisdom. But we don't want to look to the book primarily. We want to look to the Lord. And I'm going to constantly attempt, by his grace and by his power, to turn your eyes to the Lord. One of the great revelations of God that I get from a series such as this is the timelessness of God. You know what I mean by the timelessness of God? God has no past, and God has no future. God sees no past. God sees no future. He is the I Am. And in a moment of time, he sees the end from the beginning. It's all present tense. Everything is before his eyes, present tense. So right now, God sees paradise, the Garden of Eden, as if it were taking place. See, that's not past tense. For us, we look back, but God sees that right now. He already sees before his eyes every war that's ever happened. And every war that ever will take place. And all the details of every, he sees it in one time. Now the closest we can ever come on this side to timelessness is seed form. You see how that's all? When you hold that baby in your arms, are you holding the embryo, how do you say, in your arms? Sure you are. Are you holding the adult in your arms? Yeah. Present tense, when you hold that child, you're holding the past and the future at the same time. And seed form is God's way to help us to see the timelessness of God. Now that's just one illustration. Constantly, I'm going to try to get back to him so that we can have a Christ-centered study. I just fear studying salvation in a salvation-centered way. It's marvelous. It's amazing. Your mind will be boggled as you see what God has done. But we don't want to look to the marvel of this without seeing the one who's done it. It's the acts of the living God bringing salvation to man. Okay? With those comments, let's begin. Where do you begin? A study such as this, with the limitations I've forced upon myself to just stick to the... Where do you start? Where do you begin? You say, well, begin where God begins, in the beginning. I can't. You say, well, why can't you? Well, I'm not qualified. I can, as I open, turn to Genesis chapter 1. As I open up Genesis chapter 1, I can't find the seed. Might as well throw in my towel, huh? Good. I can't find it. Now, I see some of it. But I think it's sort of like that fertilized egg. It's too small yet. It hasn't become, it's there. I know it's there. I can see some flashes of the future and how it begins to unfold, but it doesn't take shape yet. And I'm going to try to trace the seed through the Bible, so the first thing I've got to do is find the seed. And I can't find it in Genesis chapter 1. I open my Bible and I can see, I almost had it. And it's either flashed in the future, and it was in a way, I'm sort of rubbing my eyes, trying to find that seed. I see God, the way He created the universe, by a word, out of nothing. And all the marvel, the wonders of its design, I'm sure, the way He created the universe, is a little picture of the way He saved man, through His word, starting with nothing. I said, there it is. That's part of the seed, but that's not the whole. I don't see the blood. I don't see it in creation. I know it's there somewhere, but it's too small. I can't identify it. I can't put my hands on it. I see flashes, but I don't see the seed. Or I look at the way in Genesis 2, 1 and 2, God created man. Oh, I'm almost there. I almost thought I had it then. As I mean, I said, there it is. There's the seed. How God created man. How He made man complete in Himself. And then made man incomplete by subtraction. And then made man complete again by union. I say, I almost had it. Because I can see so much of salvation in that. And I don't know how much God wants to crush into that little seed. And a deep sleep fell upon Adam. Man, what's in that deep sleep? How much of the truth is Calvary in that? And out of that deep sleep, God has taken a life and given that life back, and through union with, maybe. I think that might be part of the seed. I know it's the seed because of Ephesians 5:32. Ephesians 5:32 looks back and talks to Adam and Eve getting married, and he says, this is a great mystery. But I'm speaking of Christ and the church. No. You're speaking of Adam and Eve. No. I'm speaking of Christ and the church, but it's all in the seed form. I'm not quite ready to handle that, see? What's included in the truth of paradise? That marvelous garden. And those trees in the garden. And walking with God in the cool of it. You see, that's future. That's not only way back there, there's a seed there, but I still can't get my hand on it. I know that there's so much ready to explode, but I can't touch it. All these are shadows pointing to the one thing. Then you continue reading your Bible. Maybe you can find the seed faster than I can. But I know those things are hinting at it. I know that it's the fertilized egg. I know that it's there, but I can't see it. And I begin to read, I say, Lord, if I'm going to develop this thing, if I'm going to show the progress, the unfolding of redemption, then I need something that's clear-cut, that is definite. I can say, that's the seed, let's watch it. Let's watch it grow, let's watch it develop. I almost saw it in creation. I came a little closer in the way God made man and made him complete through union. But there's still a lot missing. I don't see it all there. I see a lot there, but I don't see it all. In that paradise. Oh, man, I could preach on that. Is that a picture of your present walk with God now? Walking with God in the cool of the day. Created to enjoy Him and to live, have a service, then run the bondage. Man, there's a lot in that. think I know the seed. At least I'm going to start there. We might fail by the end of this. I think I know it. I rub my eyes, I look, and I say, what's in there? I think the clearest, the first seed that's really good, where you know it's a seed, I think it's Genesis 3 and verse 15. It's all that. Let's read it. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, you shall bruise him on the heel. That just one isolated fact, or is that the whole show? I have an idea that that's the kernel, that that's everything. And therefore, we're going to call this the key to the whole Bible. I believe it is. I believe it's the key verse to the whole Bible. I'm going to ask you to do something that I don't often ask you to do. I'm going to close the Bible study here, and I'm going to ask you to meditate on that verse. Genesis 3:15. Next time, we're going to begin here and begin to unfold, or as God gives us grace, the unfolding of salvation. Say, well, why don't you continue now? I ran out of soap. That's all I had prepared to give this morning. I'm into this verse, but I'm not ready to give it. So you pray for me as I go through this. I've never taught this series before. Oh, it's been exciting to my heart. And I hope that it'll mean a lot to you. All right, any comments or questions? All right, let's bow. Our Father, we do praise Thee for Thy Word. Lord, we know that there's no possibility that we can understand it unless You show us, unless You reveal it. So You give us wisdom as we touch on this marvel of redemption, this tremendous revelation which Thou hast put in our hands. We understand why it's called a living book. That You're going to guide us as we study together, as we look at the unfolding of salvation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.